So this morning, I want to bring a message on assurance of salvation. And there's one aspect of this message which is going to be really simple and really encouraging and really just bless your heart, regardless of how long you've been following the Lord. Another aspect of it will be a bit meaty. But I have complete faith in you guys. You're an intelligent bunch. But I do think it will be meat this morning, and I'm hoping that the Lord will establish something really firm in the foundations of our faith. When you talk about assurance of salvation, we are talking about the security that we have in Christ and the peace that we have in Christ, so that we don't have to constantly be feeling insecure about our standing with God and our destiny with Christ in heaven. And that might sound, for some of you, like a very basic thing to talk about, but my experience has been that many Christians do struggle with assurance of salvation. Maybe not all the time, but at times, certain things cause Christians to wobble in their security in Christ. And so I want to be speaking about assurance of salvation, but I also want to be speaking about false assurance of salvation. There are times when you might feel very insecure in your relationship with God and worried, and you have every right to be, because you're not secure. And that would be false security if you're to try and convince yourself that you're safe when you're not. And so I want to be speaking about both of those things this morning. And I'm going to be borrowing a lot from John. This was a topic which John was very passionate about. You can put up that slide in 1 John 5:13. He says, he's writing about the whole book of 1 John. A whole book. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So if you think it's strange that I'm speaking about assurance of salvation, well, he wrote a whole book in the Bible so that believers would know that they have eternal life. And so one of the things we have to speak about first is a false understanding of what salvation is, a kind of a pop understanding, a pop psychology understanding of what the gospel is. Interesting with that testimony. Have you heard the gospel? I think so, maybe. And then when she explained it, realized, actually, I've never heard it. Most South Africans think that they've heard the gospel. Most South Africans think that they know what Christianity is and probably even think they are Christians, but there's a deficient understanding of what salvation is. And it's got something to do with an understanding that maybe at one time I prayed a prayer, one of those really magical prayers that transformed me from an ugly toad into a princess. And I have ever since been a Christian, almost regardless of what changed or didn't change. And so this understanding that or another form of a faith which I, not to deride Bieber at all, but I call it a Bieber theology, which is, you know, he did that, what is the tour called? Just Believe, was it? Yeah, Believers, yeah, they're called Believers, but he had a tour where it was just Believe. There's this understanding that if you just believe, you're a Christian, but there's no substance to it. Like, well, believe what specifically? What about Christ? What about myself? What about the God? Like, what specifically are we believing here? But there's almost this understanding that if you have some kind of faith, that you're some kind of Christian, and if you live by the sort of general Christian ethos, do sort of Christian-like things, then you shouldn't have any problem when you stand before the Lord. But I want to put it to you that the way that the Bible explains salvation, it's about a relationship. You can put up the next slide. Religion versus relationship. In fact, when Jesus was praying, he was praying to God. There's a lot of his prayers recorded in the gospel. And he said, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That they know you. Eternal life is to know God. And it's a life-giving relationship. It's a very unique relationship. There are no other relationships like this that you have, which just by virtue of your relationship with Him, life is imparted to you. And it's life of every kind. It's eternal life in the sense of the length of time. It's equality of life. There's a spiritual vitality that you gain from Christ simply by being in relationship with Him. But the scriptures also teach that apart from Christ, you don't have life. So it's not an idea of your relationship, your salvation status changed. From unsaved, then I prayed a magical prayer, and then I became saved, and now I have my salvation status secure for the rest of eternity, like a state that I've entered. It's not so much about that, it's about a relationship which I have entered into. And by virtue of the relationship, I receive life by the Spirit. It transforms me completely. It gives me life. And so I'm not actually trying to convince you this morning by preaching on assurance of salvation. I'm not trying to convince every one of you that you're safe. That's not my goal. My goal this morning is to teach you about the signs of a healthy relationship with Christ. Because if you have a healthy relationship with Christ, you have assurance of salvation. If you have a very unhealthy relationship with Christ, you do not have assurance of salvation, no matter how you may convince yourself otherwise. There's no life outside of Christ. Does that make sense? And so, what I've experienced as I read Scripture, and it's important to read all of Scripture, not just my favorite parts, God actually treats us very uniquely according to what we need. He diagnoses what's wrong, and then He gives us the right medicine. And what you'll find in Scripture is that some people need a fiery, hot, scorching warning that really puts the fear of God back into people. Some people need that. For example, you can put it up in Hebrews. This church was not doing well. They were growing complacent in their faith. They were taking their faith for granted. They were not doing the things that they did before. They were losing their way. And so to this, well, it wasn't a church, it was a group of people that were, and it was actually persecution that made them tired. And they were very much in danger of going back to their old way of life. And so this is what he says. It's quite a, this, imagine hearing this in church. Imagine if this was my sermon this morning. You'd probably go to the church, you'd probably go to the church down the road. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Notice he says, if we deliberately go on sinning after we've come to know Christ, we should be in fear of judgment. So that's a very fiery, hot warning. And so some Christians, maybe over a period of time, they've grown complacent and they're feeling insecure in their salvation status. And so when we're helping people, we need to, like the Holy Spirit does, try and diagnose where they're at. What do they need? What do I need? Do they need a warning? And sometimes we're feeling insecure just because we're humans, and humans sometimes feel insecure. Maybe we have rejection issues, and all we really need is a long hug and somebody to tell us everything's going to be okay. There's a verse like that. Some people need a long hug. I mean, let's be honest. There have been times when I've just needed someone to say, hey, bro, you know what? You're actually doing well. Can we just, let me give you a hug. And tell me, I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, he basically lists everything you could possibly think of. Present nor the future, powers, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's talking about, man, the Jesus that we serve is far more powerful than any test that you're going through, than any demonic accusations that you might be entertaining in your mind, through any insecurities that you might. Jesus is far more powerful than that. Can you see how extreme God's remedies are depending on where we're at? And the danger with a topic like assurance of salvation is we just pick our favorite scriptures and we make a formula out of it. Whereas God is a person, not a formula. And we are people, that need to be led according to where we're at in our faith. Amen? And so it's important to say our relationship is only as secure as, well, salvation is only as secure as our relationship with Christ, and our relationship with Christ is by faith. There's a beautiful passage of scripture in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm just going to pick out two verses which speak about how we enter in and how we stay in this relationship with Christ. It's a beautiful, beautiful passage. One of my favorite passages is, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. I love this part. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Isn't that beautiful? When he thought about his plan to bring you into his family, it gave him great pleasure. I remember just before when Zandi was still pregnant with Namila, I prayed some dangerous prayers. I'm like, Lord, I'm so excited for this child to come. Can't you just be here? And then she came premature. I'm not sure if there's a correlation between, I hope not. But there was this eagerness. It gave me great joy, man. I was like, so I couldn't wait for my child to be born. And there's something of that in this verse here. It gave God himself great pleasure to think that one day you would come to be his daughter, his son. And he gave him great pleasure. And it says, you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Wow, it's such a beautiful passage, isn't it? That we are God's possession. We belong to him. He's possessive over us, man. We are his people. He loves us. He looked forward to us. So I want to just start. I mentioned these different reasons why people feel insecure in their relationship with God and their salvation. And one of them has got to do with insecurity. Some people, my experience is many people, because of societies being so broken, many people have rejection wounds, like a bit of an orphan spirit. And it makes them to struggle to know that they belong to God. It's not because they're not genuinely saved. There's like a rejection wound. And sometimes that wound comes from rejection from friends or from family or authority figures in your life. And you actually struggle to feel like you belong, even in church with people. You struggle to, but it flows over into your relationship with God as well. And what sometimes is a fruit of that is sometimes we have a distorted view of God, the nature of God. We think of God as somebody that's ungracious, that he's nitpicky. He's always trying to catch me out. I'm never quite measuring up. These are the fruits, the toxic fruits of a heart, the spirit of rejection. In fact, you probably feel like that with most of your relationships, like you don't quite measure up to the expectations, even in your friendships. I feel like I'm constantly disappointing people, and I don't quite belong. But I want to encourage you, man, that is not God's inheritance for you. If you feel that way, and you know you're a true believer, that's not God's inheritance. God wants to heal you. God wants to restore you. God wants to remove a spirit of an orphan and replace it with spirit of sonship. And he does that by his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is his seal of ownership. My experience is that oftentimes people are healed of an orphan spirit in community. It's as you experience healthy church community, you experience healthy leadership, where before you've experienced abusive leadership. You experience healthy friendships. And God restores us oftentimes in family with him. But you also need renewing of your mind. You need to fill yourself with the scriptures. Meditate on the truths and recognize the lies. Take those lies captive and allow God to renew your mind. But there's healing required. There's healing required. And I would love to actually pray for that a little bit later when I finish up with this word. The other extreme, so that's insecurity. The other extreme is false security. And in my experience, oftentimes false security is sometimes linked to insecurity. So because people feel insecure, they go to scripture, they find a three or four of their favorite verses, and they quote it again and again and again and again and again until they brainwash themselves into believing that because I was once saved, I will always remain saved, no matter what. No matter what I do, no matter how my relationship is with Christ, they convince themselves through doctrine and theology that I'm safe. That isn't helpful either, because the reason why that's not helpful is that there's many, many scriptures which have warnings to Christians that we need to continue in our faith. We need to abide in Christ, that we need to remain in his love, that we need to push into seek him. And so you ignore all of those scriptures because you found your three favorite ones that make you feel secure. But that in itself is dangerous. Does that make sense? There's an analogy between the Israelites leaving Egypt. You know the story. The picture of the Israel is a picture of us. When they left Egypt, when they were freed from their slave masters, that's a picture of us being freed from the world and our slave masters of sin and Satan. And then they went, they traversed the desert, and the Holy Spirit was, well, Holy Spirit, cloud of fire, you know, pillar of cloud. That's a picture of the Holy Spirit leading us through the desert. And the promised land where they were headed, that's a picture for us of heaven. And we are traversing the desert with the Holy Spirit leading us. So it's a picture. And it says in 2 Corinthians, these things happened. So many of these Israelites died in the desert. They never inherited the promises God had for them. And in this passage, you can read it when you get home, speaks about idolatry was one of the things that took many of them out. Sexual immorality took many of them out. Some of them died in the desert because of grumbling and complaining and discontentment, and they grew bitter with God. And it says here as a summary of all of these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. So can you see the scriptures give encouragements and they give warnings? And so as we remain in Christ, we are secure. But if we drift out of Christ, out of relationship with him, start pursuing our own way again, any security that you have is probably actually false security at that point. So the Bible gives us signs that are signs of a healthy Christian that should give you great assurance of salvation. I'll tell you what they are. The first one it speaks about is a clear conscience. Did you know that? A clear conscience is a witness of a healthy Christian. It's not the only sign. We can't just rely on a clear conscience, but it's one of the signs. A holy Christian is a healthy Christian. But how do we know we're holy? Because the Holy Spirit speaks to us. He convicts us of sin. And when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin through our conscience, we are able to repent. We're able to come back to God. We're able to be filled with his Spirit again, walk again in his ways. And so God uses our conscience to keep us on the right path, to keep us secure. And so if our conscience is clear before the Lord, then that's a great sign of health for a Christian. In 1 John, we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandment, that person is a liar. It's not living in the truth. Those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. This is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. A holy Christian is a healthy Christian. That's quite a profound message for our generation. Many of us have been jaded by experiencing a kind of Christianity which isn't like this, where it's very superficial. It's, I believe in my heart, very, very deep down in my heart, but my life shows nothing of that. And it makes people jaded because it's like, well, you're supposed to be different, but you're not. And so a holy Christian is one whom God has come and lived inside of me, and he has set me apart for himself. This doesn't mean that if I'm not perfect, I can't have assurance of salvation. You can put the next scripture up. In the same book, by the way. Same book. Where you just said what I just read. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sign of a healthy Christian is a conscience that's soft before the Lord, and I'm living in repentance. I'm almost daily being convicted of sin, but I don't justify my sin. I don't try and explain my sins away. I just say, sorry, Lord. I'm sorry, God. Please, would you wash me? Would you forgive me? And I'm instantly back in his good books. He washes me. His sacrifice on the cross is sufficient to cleanse me of my sins. And so that's a sign of a healthy Christian, is a guilty conscience. But I want to encourage you, man. If your conscience has been bothering you about something, don't suppress that conviction. Don't suppress it. Don't ignore it. Keep short accounts with the Lord. Because if you keep ignoring your conscience can become dull. And that's a very dangerous place. The second witness is the witness of the Holy Spirit himself. In Romans 8, verse 15, it says, "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And now we call him Abba, Father. For his Spirit," listen to this is beautiful, "his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children." That is where assurance of salvation actually comes from. It comes from the person of the Holy Spirit living inside of me. That says, yes, there's all these general truths of the faith, but you are, I am a child of God. Wesley said a beautiful thing. I want to just quote him on this. The next slide. "The testimony of the Spirit is an inward impression on the soul, whereby the Spirit of God directly witnesses to my spirit that I am a child of God, that Jesus Christ has loved me and given himself for me." And I love this part. "That all my sins are blotted out. And I, even I," never mind everybody else, "I, even I, am reconciled to God." You know why he had such a profound revelation of this? Because he struggled for many, many years with assurance of salvation. Actually, after he was a missionary to the U.S., he got saved and found assurance of salvation, which is very awkward for the people he was witnessing to in the U.S. But he came to have this profound revelation that Jesus has forgiven me of my sins. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. The witness of the Spirit inside. And so as we follow the Spirit, as we walk by the Spirit will speak to us. He will lead us. He's that cloud in the desert that leads us. He tells us where we should go. He draws us to the Father. He convicts us of sin. The Bible says, walk by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you'll have life. And so assurance of salvation comes from the person of the Spirit living inside of us. The Spirit gives us life. I want to tell you a funny story about our two Turner sisters, and I did ask. It's funny, but it's so profound. Are they both here? Yeah, they are. But yeah, are you sitting together? Yeah, the ones on the floor. Michelle and Debbie. We've actually got two sets of twins in this congregation, if that's not confusing enough. Some of us struggle and some of us don't struggle to distinguish between the two of them. But when Michelle and Debbie, when I first came to know them, I didn't tell them then, but I've told them since, because it's a good part of that comes out of the story. But I would tell the difference between them, because the one was joyful and the one was a bit depro. And I never struggled to distinguish between the two. I've told them the story, so it's not a secret. So Michelle was the happy one. Debbie was, she was definitely saved, but she wasn't like overflowing with joy and like, you know, she was quite reserved and quite quiet. So it was always easy for me to tell, because like, and then Michelle went through a rough patch spiritually, and she was in another congregation, and it's her story to tell, and I'm sure she'll tell the story, but she wasn't doing well, really wasn't doing well. And when she came back to City Bowl, I was quite shocked. I was like, this is not the Michelle that I know. And then Debbie was the one radiating Jesus and joyful and full of life and full of the Spirit, and Michelle was the one which, so I still didn't struggle to distinguish between the two of them, but for the exact opposite reason. And then Michelle had this amazing encounter with God, and she repented of some stuff, and she got filled with the Spirit, and she started radiating Jesus. And for the first time, I started confusing Debbie and Michelle. And the point of the story is that the Holy Spirit gives life. It's not a status like I'm saved or I'm not saved. It's like, well, are you filled with the Holy Spirit or are you not? Are you sowing to the Spirit and reaping life, or are you sowing to the flesh and reaping death? And depending on what you're sowing into, that's what you'll reap. That's how you become a healthy Christian or a Christian that's slowly dying. I mentioned earlier that some people go to doctrine to find false security. But Scripture is a witness if you use it right. You can put up the next one. Jesus himself said, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. John speaks a lot about living the truth, being in the truth. He contrasted with darkness and light. And a Christian is somebody who lives in the light, who lives in the truth, who holds on to the truth, that fights for the truth, that fills themselves with the truth. The truth is precious to a true believer. And if you're in Christ but you're not in the truth, then you've got problems. At some point, you're going to start becoming an unhealthy Christian. And so John, he's an apostle of love, right? His love just oozes off the pages. But when he starts talking about false teachers, my goodness, he gets really worked up. You know why? Because he knows that precious people whom God loves, if they are led astray by false teachers, they will be led away from Christ, and they will be lost. And so John has some fiery words about false teachers, about not entertaining false teachers. And can I say, I feel the same way about you. I want to warn you guys. John's day had false teachers. I'll tell you what, it's nothing like we've got today. He said, you know, if someone's a false teacher, don't entertain them in your home. But he's talking about a literal person, like actually having them over in your home. Now you've got the internet. And so John had this healthy fear of false teaching, and I think we've lost some of that, personally. In our generation, I think we've lost a healthy fear. We've lost a bit of discernment in our generation. And I want to say, don't trust yourself too much to be able to fill yourself with teachings all week long and be able to discern what's true and what's false. God did not design you to be a one-man church, to be able to discern what's true and false teaching on your own. He's put you in a church community. We as a church community discern what's true and false. Does that make sense? There's a very real day. And so my heart is for you guys. Please, be careful. Be careful of trusting yourself too much with teachings that you listen to. Primarily, you should be going to people who you know. Why? Because you judge a teacher by the fruit of their life. In other words, how they live. Some folks have a massive teaching ministry in the U.S. That's great for him, but do you know how he lives? Does anyone? And I mean, it doesn't have to be you personally, but as a church community, we want to know those people. So if you're listening to someone's teaching, you're not sure about them, just ask us. Ask some people in the church, like, do you know this guy? Is he legitimate? Is he a godly man? Is he accountable, not only with his life, but with his teaching? I am. I'm accountable with my teaching. Even this sermon, if I preach something that's off, I can guarantee you're going to have at least two or three people saying, Luke, can we just turn to this scripture? I'm accountable. I have people that will speak into my life. But online ministries have very little of that. So be careful. Be discerning in the times that we're living in. And the last point I'm going to mention, and then we close, is the witness of the church. In Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, this is Paul. You are a witness, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. It's easy, isn't it, to think we're doing well, and everyone else is worried. There's got to be at least one time when that was true of me, and there will be at least one time when that's true of you, when you think you're doing great, but you're just deceived. And so God knows that, and he's put us in a church community where we can help one another. The Bible says in Hebrews, you must warn each other every day I wasn't here for 2 weeks and no one texted me to find out if I'm falling away from Christ. Every day, guys. I'm just teasing you. You knew I was on leave. You believed the best. But it says, why do we warn each other? It's because so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. Sin has got a sneaky way of hardening our hearts towards God and towards each other. Isn't it interesting then when sin is busy leading you astray, the thought of going to church is just like, ooh, it's the last thing I feel like doing right now. Hardens my heart towards God and hardens my heart towards his people. And so it's important that we have a humble heart that acknowledges that, man, we need each other. And this flies in the face of our culture because our culture is big on privacy, you know. I'm not going to share my business with anybody because my business is none of your business, right? I get that. But here's the problem. Like, if I'm not doing well and you don't know about it, I have a problem. I have a problem. So my question to you is, do people know you? Do people really know you? Does at least two or three people in this church really know how you're doing? Consistently, most of the time. And when you're struggling with stuff, you don't keep that stuff to yourself. When you're making big decisions in your life, like life-altering decisions, are you letting people in and saying, hey man, I'm praying about this. Would you pray with me? Would you speak into my life? Not sure if I'm sowing to the spirit or the flesh right now. And when people speak into your life, how do you react? If someone says, hey man, I'm being a bit worried about you. Do you react? Like, hey, who are you to come and judge me? It's like, that's great language for the world, but in the church, we have a posture of humility, which is, man, if you think I'm going astray, that's concerning for me. Tell me more. Tell me more. That should be normal for us. But I want to challenge you. Is it normal for you? If somebody is concerned about you and they reach out, do you like attack them? Or have you learned over time to recognize, man, that's helpful for me. I want you to speak. Please, I'm asking you, I'm begging you, if you are worried, please speak into my life. If you're worried, like, about my marriage, please, man, come talk to me. Do it in a nice way. Don't bite my head off. But, like, gently, in a humble way, just come and have a chat with me. You might be wrong. I hope you're wrong. But maybe you're right. Yeah. It's a posture of humility. And it brings security for us in our faith. I'm going to close with this scripture. It's a beautiful scripture of what God does. John 10. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I want to say this to you. To you, no one can snatch you out of God's hand. No one. Not any demon, not any person. Jesus is your shepherd. If you're listening to his voice, if you're following him, he will protect you jealously. Woe to the man or the demon that tries to snatch you out of the hand of Jesus. Our security doesn't rest in myself. My security, if my security rests in me, then I will never have security. My security comes from sticking close to my shepherd. And he will protect me. He will guard the deposit that he's put in me. And so I don't lose sleep at night over losing my salvation because my life is entrusted into the hands of Jesus. And I believe he is powerful and loving. He's gracious. He's kind. He's patient. And he will keep me until the end. Amen? Let's pray.